All right, special people of God and members of our Challenge Ministries Radio congregation, go ahead and get your Bible, if you will, and if you can, and open it to James chapter 5. In this message, I want to take a long, hard look at physical suffering. I'm going to ask the question, is there any connection between sin and sickness, as well as disease and even some injuries, perhaps even death? We know when Adam and Eve sinned, we know when mankind fell, when they disobeyed God, they opened up the floodgates for anything and everything that Satan could push through the open gates. That's why we have sin, sickness, disease, injury, even death. So some of the questions we have to deal with is some suffering a result of unconfessed sin in the life? We have to ask ourselves, is some suffering a chastisement from God for unconfessed sin in the life? I personally think that these matters that are matters we would do well to consider, because, you see, I have to deal with these issues. As a preacher, as a pastor, I've had to deal with these issues over the years. I have to deal with those issues today. And you, our radio congregation, I'm simply trying to help equip you and encourage you so you'll have a better understanding of what we're up against and the solution to what we're up against. Is it just possible that some Christians could avoid suffering, that some suffering could be avoided or even marginalized or perhaps even negated if we simply come to a better understanding of who we are in Christ, how God works, how the spirit realm works? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to simply bear with me. Simply bear with me for the next few minutes as we look at these things. For example, I told you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You know, every day of the world, we got some who are suffering. We've got some who are cheerful. We have a mix in the body of Christ, just as we do outside the body of Christ. Understand this, human suffering is a reality of life. And let's be honest with ourselves. Human suffering in the church is a reality of life. Have to understand this. Suffering covers a broad area of human pain. We know, of course, we understand there is physical suffering. There is emotional suffering. There is all kinds of suffering at every degree, of every kind, at every level. Lady I know of, I'm praying for, she was 8 years old. And one day her mother took her and her brother over to a orphanage school, dropped them off and left them. End of conversation. The mother takes her two children over to an orphanage and a school, drops them off, and leaves. She was going on a cruise in the Caribbean with her boyfriend. So she dropped the kids off, deserted them. You can imagine what that did to those children. No, you can't. Until you've been there, until you've experienced something like that, you don't know. But I can tell you this, because friends of hers called me asking me for prayer for her and told me not only the emotional maladies of her life, but the physical maladies as well. And it would appear that much of what she is suffering physically is connected to emotional suffering. But then there was this young man. He's in his 70s now. He was maybe 3 to 5 years old. His mother and his father got divorced, and he had a younger brother, younger than himself. She chose the younger son, his younger brother, and took him with her. You cannot imagine the bruising and the wounding that occurred in that man's life, even to this day. He earned a couple of doctoral degrees, and yet he is a walking emotional, spiritual mess. On an airplane one time, on a flight, met a lady. Some of you have heard this before. But lady sitting beside me found out I was a preacher and started sharing some of her life with me. She was invited by her husband to join her in a dinner and lunch in Atlanta, Georgia. And she was so thrilled that he was taking time out of his busy business world to invite her up there to have lunch with him in the midst of all of his busy world. Well, when she got found out that he had invited her up there to introduce her to the woman he was leaving her for and the woman he was going to marry. Folks, it's real. There's a lot of cruelty in the world. There's a lot of ugly in the world. There's a lot of nasty in the world. There's a lot of brokenness and bruising in the world. There's a lot of sickness and disease and suffering emotionally, spiritually, physically in the world. And then you've got divorce. Divorce leaves both adults and children bruised and wounded. And we have a nation full. And we wonder why we're having such a problem with transgenderism. We wonder why we're having such a problem with the LGBT community. I personally know of a young lady that grew up in a home where the father was pretty much drinking all the time and abusive to his wife, her mother. And as she came into adulthood, she said, if that's love, if that's marriage, I don't want anything to do with it. And so she is involved in a lesbian relationship. You have to understand, there's a lot of hurt in the world. And many of you I'm talking to today have experienced that hurt, are experiencing that hurt, and you've got questions. You have questions about it. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs 18:14, I've taught this so many times, the spirit of a man will sustain him in his sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? When the spirit is broken, when the spirit is bruised, when the spirit is wounded. In Psalms 109, verse 22, the psalmist said, for I am poor and needy, and my heart, the seat of my emotions, is wounded within me. You have to understand this, people of God, whether you like to admit it or not, whether you want to confront this spiritual truth or not, whether or not you embrace it or not, whether you believe it or not, does not change it. Whether you embrace the doctrine or not, does not change it. Doctrine is doctrine. But you have to understand that unclean spirits, demons, if you prefer to call them demons, that's what they are. Demons are attracted to broken, wounded spirits. And I'm talking to people today who are under an attack because your spirit has been wounded. Your heart has been wounded. The seat of your emotions has been wounded. And I'm talking to people today, many of you are absolutely suffering from rejection, from anger, bitterness. You're harboring unforgiveness. And you see, all of that, rejection, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, all that offers fertile ground for demons. And much of what we suffer is self-inflicted because of wrong decisions, bad decisions, and many of the injuries that we suffer are not related to any unclean spirit, but rather to our own bad decisions. And it ended up injuring ourselves. All of these manifestations, all these emotions, anger, unforgiveness, and it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Anger, bitterness, rejection, unforgiveness, that will destroy you. Was not Christ despised? Was not he rejected? Was not he wounded for our sins? Yes. And what did he pray? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You've got to come to that point in life in your walk with Christ when you can say to the Father, I'm willing, Lord God, to be enabled and empowered. I'm willing. You've told me to do it. You've told me to forgive. You've told me to bless those who curse me, pray for those who despitefully use me, You've got to reach that point in your life, child of God, when you're willing to say to the Heavenly Father, I am willing. I am willing to be enabled and empowered to forgive. Regardless of what they've done to me, I am willing to be enabled and empowered to forgive. What can anyone do to you worse than what was done to Christ? What has been done to you? And you were part of putting him on that cross. I was part of putting him on that cross. I was part of his rejection. I was a part of that. So were you. So what can anyone do to us any worse than what we did to Christ? And understand this. Pills won't do it. Capsules won't do it. Only Christ can heal a wounded, broken spirit. No prescription will do it. No prescription will heal a wounded spirit, a broken spirit, a wounded heart. And quite frankly, much of what is prescribed today can become an addiction. Sometimes even a simple pain medication can become an addiction. We know that. You know that. I know that. And then once addicted and decide to come out of that addiction, the withdrawal can be extremely painful. I've never been there, but I've dealt with people and talked to people who have been there, some who are there. But withdrawal itself can be extremely difficult, extremely painful in coming off of that and out of that which the doctor has prescribed. You see, once addicted or once dependent upon that which has been prescribed, many times withdrawal can be extremely painful, and many of you today know exactly what I'm talking about, and you may not want to admit it, but you'll have to say way down deep in your spirit, amen, Brother Bob. Amen. Then there's spiritual suffering, emotional suffering, physical suffering, spiritual suffering. Psalms 51:1, David, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David was suffering spiritually, and David was suffering emotionally over his sin, both emotionally and spiritually. Now, trust me, child of God, we find expressions of suffering in the Word of God. We find every kind of suffering imaginable to man in the Word of God in different situations, different circumstances, by different individuals. Word of God tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, regardless of what it's relating, regardless of what it's speaking to, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for what you're to believe and what you're not to believe, for reproof, for correction, if you will, and instruction in how to be righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Word of God says, for the prophecy, the Word of God, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Friend, the Word of God speaks to suffering. And it speaks to suffering in the church. In the church. James 5:14. James, talking to the church. Is anyone among you sick? Sickness in the church. Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Call for the elders, not the deacons. There's a world of difference between elders and deacons. Elders are normally involved in seeing to it that the ministry of the word and the services of the church are in alignment with Scripture. And they minister. Elders are called upon to minister. Deacons, and don't confuse a deacon with an elder. There's a world of difference between the two. Deacons are not to be involved in church leadership, if you will. They're involved in ministry. Challenge in our fellowship, we have no deacons. Why? We don't need them. We have four elders. We have men who've been with me over 30 years who I trust explicitly. And they are on call to anyone in our congregation who needs prayer, for sickness or disease or injury or whatever. But the Word of God says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, another consideration when we get to this, gets kind of touchy, folks, so you got to have ears to hear. The church lives to some degree in obvious rejection of much of the truth of the Word of God. And then a great portion of the church is living in ignorance of the Word of God and what the Word of God really, truly teaches. For example, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I have known ongoing sin, notice I said known, the Holy Spirit has convicted me of it. If I have known ongoing sin in my life, that is going to block my prayer life. Why? The Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So here again, please hear me. Known unconfessed sin in the life of the believer hinders and can negate the prayer life. Now let me ask you this. James said, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Suppose that the elder who is praying for the one who is sick, suppose he has unconfessed sin in his life. And suppose the one for whom he is praying has unconfessed sin in his life. So now you've got the elder. You see, elders are supposed to live a life just a little bit above the notch for the average church member. Elders are required to live a life a little bit higher and better and stronger and more righteous, if you will, more holy than the average church member. We should all live that kind of life, yes. But elders are held to a higher level of responsibility. They're held to a level of responsibility that deacons are not held to. Deacons are held to a high level, yes. But eldership, that's a different matter. So if you've got an elder who is trying to minister and pray for someone who is sick, and the elder has unconfessed sin in their life, and the individual they're praying for has unconfessed sin in their life, we've got a problem. That's why we thank God for his mercy. Anointing with oil? As to oil, there's no healing power in oil. Now, oil was used, of course, years and years ago, many times as a ointment for the body and for certain injuries. But oil in and of itself has no healing power. Faith, the prayer of faith. Just as water has no cleansing power, oil has no healing power. There's no regenerative power in water, being christened or even baptized. Baptism is not what brings salvation, no. Believing in Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ. So oil in and of itself has no healing power, but it is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It is symbolic of the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it is anointed. The anointing is administered by the elder through faith, prayer in faith, and invoking the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one, and when we say in Jesus' name, you know what we're doing? When we invoke the name of Jesus, we're calling to mind all that he is, all that he was, all that he did, all that he accomplished, all that he can accomplish today, all he has accomplished, and all he is accomplishing. Now look at James 5:15. Remember, this is to the church. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and listen carefully, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let me ask you something. Is sickness as chastisement in view here? I think it is. It's what the word implies. Does not that raise the possibility that some sickness is caused by sin? Doesn't it? Does it not? Understand this, child of God. If you're born again, God is our Father. Those of us who've been born again, God is our Father. As those who've been adopted into His family, we are His children. Word of God said we call Him Abba, Papa, Father. Now, fathers correct their children. A father worth his salt corrects his children. I was thinking about my dad earlier today when I was considering this message, and my father could raise one eyebrow higher than any man I've ever known in my life. And when my dad looked at me and raised that one eyebrow, I knew, chill, Bob, calm down, be careful, you're about to be in trouble. He didn't have to say a word. That was his chastisement. That was his letting me know, I disapprove of your action, I disapprove of your attitude, or I disapprove of your speech. He just raised an eyebrow. But fathers correct their children. Word of God says in Hebrews 12:8, this is not pretty. If you be without chastisement, if God does not correct you, if you be without chastisement, whereof we are all partakers, all of us as children of God have to partake of some chastisement. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. I thank Him for the chastisement. I thank Him I am a son. Now leave it to Spurgeon. Leave it to Spurgeon to make a positive comment on that verse. Here's what Spurgeon says about that verse. Listen to the verse again. Hebrews 12:8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Spurgeon comes along and says this. Yet no one should pray for troubles or be anxious because he's without them. They will come fast enough and thickly enough before long. And when they do, a blessing will be in them. Listen to that again. No one should pray for troubles or be anxious because he's without them. They'll come fast enough and thickly enough ere long. And when they do, a blessing will be in them. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You say, well, how can you expect chastisement? How can that have a blessing in it? Well, the Word of God says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Somewhere in the mix of everything that's going on, when God is correcting His own child, and He knows how to correct me as apart from you, He knows what each child needs. He knows what each child will respond to. He knows what is needed in the life of each and every child to bring correction to that child. But we know this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You got ears to hear, listen to this. I'm telling you straight. I've been here. Disobedience to the known will and word of God invites chastisement. And some of you are there right now. Some of you are there right now. Disobedience to the known will and the known word of God invites God's chastisement into your life. And the chastisement, trust me now, I've had it both ways. The chastisement can be light or the chastisement can be severe. God's goodness, God's severity. Zacharias, priest, was struck with dumbness. For over 9 months he couldn't speak. Why? Because of his unbelief. His unbelief. Doubting the word of God. Disbelieving the word of God. Questioning the word of God. Not believing the word of God. Luke chapter 1. That was God's chastisement. He was robbed of speech. For over 9 months he couldn't even speak. An act of unbelief. Doubting the word of God. Do you doubt the word of God? Do you believe the word of God? Do you really truly? You see, if you really truly believe the word of God, you're going to want to obey the word of God, because it'd be foolish not to. It'd be absolutely foolish not to. Now the question is, in his life, It was an act of unbelief, doubting the word of God. Is this condition in the life of Zacharias a result of sin? Yes. Yes. He is suffering because of sin in the life. We need to seek the mind of the Lord. When you're going through something you just don't understand, get quiet. Get still before the Lord. Seek out your own heart. Is it my attitude or attitudes? Is it my actions? Is it a part of what I'm a party of? Is it what I'm not a party to? Is it disobedience? Is it unbelief? What is it that's going on in my life? And Lord, is what I'm coming through right now, are you trying to teach me something? Am I not getting the message? See, sometimes, people, you need to get real quiet and real still. I've done this so many times. And as I did that, Lord say to me, I'm not happy with this in your attitude. You were wrong in this action. You're wrong in that attitude. And I go before him and I say, okay, I confess it as sin. And I intend to turn away from it. I intend to make it right. If I've offended you, Holy Spirit, if I've been wrong in this, I need to make it right. That's what it takes, folks. Many times that's all it takes. He just wants us to acknowledge where we're wrong, where we're not Christ-like, and confess it as sin. Now look at James 5:16. Again, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church. Confess your trespasses to one another. Trespasses? Confess your trespasses, not your sins. I don't confess my sins to you. You can't forgive my sin. I don't confess my sin to another preacher, to a bishop, nor an elder, nor a deacon, nor a pope, nor a cardinal. No. They have no power to forgive my sin. Only Jesus can forgive my sin. Only God the Father, Jesus Christ, can forgive my sin. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your trespasses? What does that mean? Trespasses speaks to the sin of one believer against another believer. If I have sinned against you, offended you, if I have wrongly offended you, I need to come to you and ask you for your forgiveness. I need to come to you acknowledging that I was wrong in what I did, I was wrong in what I said, and I need to come to you asking you for your forgiveness. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do this that you may be healed. Do this that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We confess our sins to God. Our sins to God, our faults, our trespasses to one another. We clear the table by going to one another and saying, I was wrong in what I said about you. I was wrong in the way I treated you. Folks, I've had the Holy Spirit tweak me. By tweak, I mean correct me. Just by the way I somehow acted perhaps a little bit indifferent or coolly to someone I wasn't necessarily that pleased with. It's not my job to convict. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. I need to stay off God's throne. And I've had the Holy Spirit, I mean the Holy Spirit, convict me and say, you were wrong, Bob. You were wrong in your somewhat detached aloofness to that individual. And I had to say to him, okay, I'm going to make it up to that person. And the next time I'm in the presence of that person, I'm going to show the interest in them that you want me to show. We confess our sins once to God. We confess our sins to God. We confess our faults, our trespasses to one another. Understand this. Whatever the ailment, whatever is needed, Jesus the Christ, is a source of all healing of whatever kind it may be. Christ Jesus is the source of all of our healing, whether it's by faith. And some healing, I've seen that. I've been healed simply by faith. I've seen others healed simply through faith and prayer. I've seen supernatural, divine healing through faith and prayer. But he can also use medicinal purposes if he wants to. He can even use a surgical procedure if he wants to. He is the one who gives man the wisdom to concoct much of what is concocted that we call prescriptions. And he's the one who gives some men, not all surgeons are gifted of God, You know that. I know that. But if they are gifted of God, and if God chooses to use that procedure, he can. And sometimes it takes a combination of faith and medicine, faith and surgery. Understand, Jesus is at the bottom of all of it, though. If the healing is going to come, it is him. Now, come with me to Acts chapter 3. Let me show you two or three things from Scripture here. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. I keep pushing prayer, prayer, prayer. Repentance and prayer. Repentance and prayer. Why? That's where the power lies. That's where the power is, through repentance and prayer. And they're going up at the hour of prayer, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, has never walked a step of his life. He was born lame. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who enter the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." And he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. I don't have any money, but I got something better than money. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted up, and the man did not resist being lifted up. The man did not resist being lifted up. Lifted him up, and immediately, look at that, his compliance, his willingness to believe, his willingness to cooperate by standing up as he was told to. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Isn't that the same guy that's been out there beside the door of the temple? Isn't that the same guy that every day they bring there and put him down to beg? What's he doing in here? Leaping and walking and praising God. Jesus. Jesus. Folks, trust me. Believe me, when I'm trying to share this with you so unemotionally, but yet I want the Spirit of God to breathe on it. Jesus, the power and the authority that's in the name of Jesus. The power and the authority. Once you understand who he is, all he has accomplished, all he's accomplished today, all he's going to accomplish, once you get there and you say to him, "I've got to be conformed to your image. I've got to receive you in the fullness of who you are. I do not choose to go another day in my walk with you without really truly knowing you and becoming a, I want to know you intimately. I want to fellowship with you. I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus, help my unbelief. I've got to believe. I'm willing to believe. I want to believe. I'm willing to believe anything and everything you want me to believe." He wants you to believe his word. He wants you to believe his word. We come to Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years." Bedridden 8 years? And was paralyzed. He had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Why was he paralyzed? I don't know. Was it a virus of some kind? I don't know. Was it an injury of some kind? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I suspect, I can speculate, but speculation is really not much value outside of the proof in the Word of God. I can speculate that this was an injury of some kind. Why? He's been bedridden for 8 years, grown man, but he's been paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus, the Christ, healed you. Arise. Make up your bed." Then he arose immediately. I've seen it, folks. I've seen God move in such a way in a moment. Our problem is we give lip service to something we really don't believe. We give so much lip service to those things that we speak that we really don't believe. We have not yet really embraced them for all they are. He arose immediately. Jesus the Christ, see, it's in the name of Jesus, healed you. You know, it's one thing to have a prayer list. I grew up in churches for the most part with, anybody here need prayer? Put them on the prayer list. Put them on the prayer list? Why not bring them down? And with no showmanship, no showmanship, no showmanship, just obeying the word of God. Let those who are sick and need prayer, not call them for it, let them ask for the elders. I tell our people, you're sick, you need prayer like that, you call for the elder. We don't call for you to come down to the elder. No, you go to one of our elders and say, could you get a couple of elders together and pray for me? That's what the word of God said. Let him call for the elders. So, it's more. Now, we have a prayer box. We have a prayer box in front of the pulpit that we put prayer requests in, even from our radio congregation. We put prayer requests in that prayer box. And then we pray for those prayers in that prayer box. We never read the prayer request many times. And nobody ever gets access to that prayer box. But we just pray for the prayers that's in there. And if I get a prayer request, many times I will read that prayer, yes, and pray for it before I put it in the prayer box. And no, they won't have to send a donation with a prayer request. It's not a manipulation thing. It's not a merchandising thing. We're not into that. But we are into ministry and ministering the word of God. And yes, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make up your bed. Then he arose immediately. Reminds us of that man, the Pool of Bethesda, doesn't it? Remember he'd been there, what, 38 years? Jesus walked by, healed him. Word of God says in Acts 9:35, after this happened, so all who dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. See, it was a testimony and a witness to the power of Christ. And look what it did. Now, what about sin and premature death? Ecclesiastes 7:17, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Why should you die before your time? Achan did, and he died. Joshua chapter 7. Remember they took Jericho, and Achan saw some things he wanted, Babylonian garments and some treasure, and took it. They were told not to touch it. He took it back to his tent, hid it in the floor. God saw it. Nobody else saw it. And then they go up to Ai to take that little town, sent 3,000 men up there. They got defeated. 36 men died. And when they got to the root of the problem, they found out there was sin in the camp. Achan had sinned. Nabal, there in 1 Samuel 25, David simply asking for some goods because he'd been protecting Nabal's shepherds. And he simply asked for some food, some supplies. And Nabal wouldn't do it. Died because of his sin. What he said, who am I? Who is David? Who is David? So he didn't honor David nor God. 1 Samuel chapter 25, he died before his time. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. You remember that these are the ones who sold some property and wanted to be well thought of in the church, and other people were selling property and bringing the funds to the church. So they went out and sold some property, but they didn't bring all the receipt to the church. They kept some of it and lied about it. And God killed them on the spot. Ananias first, he dropped dead right then and there in the church. His wife, Sapphira, comes in later. She was in the conspiracy. She lied, dropped dead right then and there. Why die before your time? What about Herod the king? Remember, after he's on the throne, making a great oration, and the people kept shouting, it's the voice of a God, it's the voice of a God. And he was all pompous and filled up with pride, and God struck him dead right there on the throne. Why die before your time? So the Bible teaches us, we see a connection between sin and premature death. Now, another area that we've got to look, what about disease? Is there a connection between sin and disease? Is there? Let's go to the scriptures. Aaron and Miriam, now we're in Numbers chapter 12. This is the brother and the sister of Moses, and they're contending with Moses about the leadership. And they're contending with Moses. They didn't like the fact that his wife had died and he had married a Cushite woman. And so they're contending with him. Are you the only one that God speaks through? Are you the only one in charge around here? And remember now, the cloud, the presence of God was in the camp, cloud of pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. And that cloud came from the tabernacle. Remember the mercy seat? The cloud on the mercy seat? And the cloud departed off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. That's a disease. Leprosy is a disease. And Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not the sin upon us, when we have acted done foolishly, when we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech you." Intercessory prayer, praying for his sister, who just been struck with leprosy, a disease. Why? Sin. Sin. And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. 7 days she's put outside the camp. The whole nation is stopped dead in its tracks because of one woman's sin. And her sin brought about leprosy, a disease. God administered, if you will, disease because of the sin. Come with me again now. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Speaking of Jesus. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straight, and glorified God. Question, in how many ways does a spirit of infirmity manifest itself? In how many conditions? In how many sicknesses? In how many physical infirmities? In how many diseases does a spirit of infirmity manifest itself? Are there those today afflicted by a spirit of infirmity? Let's be honest with ourselves. Much of what we suffer is self-inflicted. Yes, by unwise decisions, by unhealthy lifestyles, and as any other number of reasons, the bloodline, sickness, disease, injury, all these things are reality of life. And Jesus can heal, can free, and deliver. But now let me slow you down for a moment. Let me just slow you down for a moment and have you consider this, if you will. Adam Clark was a 1700s British Methodist theologian. Served 3 times as president of the Wesleyan Methodist Conference. Tremendous biblicist. Tremendous expositor. And here's what Adam Clark said about this incident in this lady's life in Luke chapter 13. Quote, "Who was the agent in it? Satan. God has often permitted demons to act on and in the bodies of men and women, and it is not improbable that the principal part of unaccountable and inexplicable disorders still come from the same source." Tremendous theologian. And he attributed this to demons. Now, the Word of God tells us that the religious leadership got upset. Remember back in verse 13, he laid his hands on her and healed her. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And then the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years? Notice what Jesus said. Did you catch that? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? I asked you a moment ago. I said, in how many ways does a spirit of infirmity manifest itself? Are there those today in our radio congregation being afflicted and being set upon by a spirit of infirmity? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves and with God, as I said a moment ago. But then we have to understand this once again, that much of what we suffer is self-inflicted. We eat the wrong thing at the wrong time. We eat too much of the wrong stuff for how long a time, and we were involved in what activity for so long, and the result was there was some kind of injury or ailment, unhealthy lifestyles. We've all been there. There's any number of reasons why we suffer. But friend, many of the suffering, much of the suffering that we do, is a result of demonic activity. And it leaves no doubt in the mind, once you look at the Word of God, sickness, disease, injury, the reality of life. And when you look in the Word of God, you find out that some sins are in the bloodline. Some sins track the bloodline. There are diseases in the bloodline because of the sins of the fathers. And so much of the church does not understand how to stand against the sins of the fathers, how to take back the ground, how to renounce, repudiate, resist the unclean spirits that are attached to the sins of the fathers that are attacking the believer in their life, in their family. And so much of the church does not understand the power of the blessing. So much of the church, and then so much of the church does not understand the Word of God as to how we, the people of God, can gain ascendancy, can gain victory over these things with which Satan is assailing us. I'm telling you, folks, sickness, disease, injury are realities of life. Only Jesus Christ can heal. Only Jesus Christ can free and deliver. And only Jesus Christ and faith in Christ Jesus can prepare us for death. Only Christ. Only Christ, being born again, receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. Only Christ Jesus can prepare us for the valley of the shadow of death. And let's face it, the Word of God says it is appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I'm going to close this with this. Why don't we just believe? Why don't we just receive in faith that which only Christ Jesus can provide? Why don't we pray, Lord, I am willing. I am willing to be enabled and empowered to believe and to receive that, all that you are, and all that you offer. And why don't we understand this? There's an awful lot of suffering in the church today that is needless. If the people of God would only take the Word of God and believe the Word of God and activate the Word of God, live the Word of God, pray the Word of God, I'm saying to you that so many today who are in bondage and who are suffering are in bondage needlessly, and are suffering needlessly because they will not believe and receive the Word of God. And it starts with receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Father God, please take the message, I pray. Take the message, I pray, and breathe it into the hearts of your people that they might better understand who they are in Christ Jesus and the reality of the warfare that assails us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And then let us give ourselves to repentance, holiness, intercessory prayer, and putting on the whole armor of God day by day by day, and going forth as a soldier of the cross to represent the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And now I wonder if you'd let me close the broadcast out today by praying for you. Would you let me pray for you, and would you join me as I pray for the nation on this election day? And I wonder if you'd be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I'm willing to receive. I'm willing to receive. And Father God, I'm willing to be enabled and empowered by your Holy Spirit to receive and to believe. Would you pray that? And would you be willing to allow me to pray for you? And would you be willing to give Jesus all the glory, honor, and praise for anything that comes out of our prayer time together? Father God, I'm simply trying to hear you moment by moment. I'm simply trying to hear you and obey you. And Father God, I come before your throne on behalf of these who have been a part of this message today. And Father, there are a variety of problems out there in the radio congregation. There are a variety of problems in the body of Christ. And yet none of them are beyond you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Did not the angel Gabriel say to Mary, for with God all things are possible? We need faith, Lord. I'm asking you to let faith arise right now. Let these say to you, I'm willing to believe, I'm willing to receive, I'm willing to be enabled, I'm willing to be empowered. And now, Father, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I invoke the name of Jesus Christ on the persons of these who are involved in this radio ministry today, in this radio congregation. And whatever their need, I'm going to ask you to breathe into their spirit what you want them to breathe out to you. Express their need, express their concern, express their desire. I'm asking you, Father God, to birth in their spirit that which you want them to ask you for, so that you can be glorified, you can be honored when you answer that prayer in your way, in your timing, in such a way that no man can take any credit, but you will get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Father, there's such a need in the church today for us to believe you, receive you. Don't doubt like Zacharias, Father God, but rather be willing to say, as did Mary, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let us say, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, the servant of the Lord. Behold, be it unto me according to your word and according to your will. And Father, if you will do this, we will give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And now, Father, for our nation. Father God, the battle lines are being drawn. And Lord God, I'm just simply coming before your throne in the holy and precious name of Jesus, asking you to move. I'm asking you to move in such a powerful, mighty way. There could be no doubt in anybody's mind that Jehovah God has moved because of the prayers of his people. Father, I am asking you to raise up those on the Democratic side of the House, those on the Republican side of the House, that you can use, Father God, to honor you, honor your word, and bring about a restoration of godly values and godly standards in our land. I'm asking you, Father God, to depose those. I'm asking you, Father God, to neutralize the power, the authority, and the influence of those who are in positions of power, authority, and influence, who are themselves the agents of Satan. I am asking you, regardless of whether the Democrat or Republican, Father God, if you can raise them up knowing that they will honor you, honor your word, be faithful to you, and will honor the Constitution of the United States of America, I am asking you to raise them up. And Father, we confess as sin that we, the church, in our spiritual lethargy and spiritual apathy, we have sinned against you. We have pandered to sin too often. We have compromised too often. And too much of the church has become politically correct. And we're confessing that as sin and asking you to forgive us. And we're asking you for a fresh start. We're asking you, Lord God, for a window of opportunity to restore some godly values, godly standards in our nation through intercessory prayer, through repentance and intercessory prayer. And then, Father, once again, in this midterm election, raise up, I pray, those that you can use to honor you, honor your word, and honor the Constitution of the United States of America. And Father God, if you'll do this, we will give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, it's been a pleasure meeting with you today, and I hope you'll take seriously the issues we covered in this message. It's not an easy message to preach. Now, understand this. What I did not say that all sickness, all disease, all injury is connected to sin. I did not say that. What I did say is that some sickness, some disease, some injuries are connected to sin. Once again, what I did not say that all sickness, all disease, all injuries are connected to sin. What did I say? I said some. Some sickness, some disease, some injury are connected to sin. And much of it, evil spirits are at work. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed. Be ever so blessed. Amen.